Today's sermon text is a brief passage from the Gospel according to John, chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. John, chapter 16, 12 through 15. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, and he says these words. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you praise for this word and thanks for how we can read it freely and openly here in this space today. Help us, Lord, to reflect on it well and to be moved by your Spirit to know you and to put our trust in you this day. We pray this in your strong name. Amen. I have a question for you. I'd like your feedback on this. What is truth? Short question. What is truth? Anybody want to take a stab at that? What is, I know, light, simple, easy to answer questions, right? But what is truth? Something that's not a lie. Thank you, Scott, for being brave to answer. Something that's not a lie. Good. I like that answer. Yeah. The absence of deception. Ooh. Yes. So it's not just something that you speak that is true, but sort of who you are, how you present yourself that is not deceitful. I like that too. Yeah. Good. Good, good. Undeniable fact. Good answer, Ron.
But not just fact.
Oh, not just fact? Oh. Okay. How is truth bigger than fact, Tara?
Yeah. Jesus told them parables. He didn't just say, here's what's right.
Right.
Here's what's true. He told them a story which gave them meaning, and that truth has a harder push to it.
Wow, yeah, good.
I think that real truth is bigger than just
right. Jesus told lots of parables. For instance, the parable, just to pick one, the parable of the prodigal son. You know, the story where the son takes the inheritance and goes away and wastes it and comes back and the father accepts him. That's the really short version of the parable of the prodigal son. It's not a story that ever happened. I mean, Jesus, well, I'm sure it has, but Jesus wasn't referring to a specific incident. So in that sense, it's not an undeniable fact of history that this happened, but the story contains truth that is undeniable, right? So it's there's a sort of an interplay there between fact and idea, and truth can be both, one or the other. Okay, I did.
Truth is richer than
fact.
Oh.
Yeah.
The point of the story is
right.
The point of the story was.
Yeah. Good. Good. Yeah, I can get behind that. That's good. Yeah. No. That's good. My background is in mathematics. What's that? Ooh, truth can be different for different people. Wow. How so, Maggie? Yeah. Yeah. Right, exactly. You may have heard this, that eyewitness reports to crimes or tragedies or whatever are terribly unreliable. We don't often agree with each other when we all witness the same event. You're right. And the impact of a certain event on a witness can be very different than on another witness, a bystander. Yeah. Yeah. So somehow truth is dependent on the person speaking it or seeing it or observing it in some ways, right? Yeah. Perception has a lot to do with it, doesn't it? Which is part of why Jesus' parables are so powerful. I mean, like you said, Tara, he could just tell people, forgive your brothers and sisters, and that would be a command. But instead he tells a story, and that story evokes different reactions and different responses from each of us because we're each in different places. So it's truth, but in a different kind of sense. This is one of the biggest questions that humanity has. What is truth? And it's something that comes up in this passage from John 16. Jesus promises, after he leaves, to send the Spirit of truth to us, who will lead us into all truth. Did you catch that language in this passage? What in the world is he talking about, right? I mean, what kind of truth does he mean? We could jump straight to a punchline, which won't be the punchline for us today, to say, Jesus is the truth. I mean, that's kind of the right churchy answer, right? Jesus. What is truth? Jesus is truth. We could say that, and that would be one way of approaching it, but it doesn't really do, that kind of answer doesn't really do justice to the question, I think, when we wonder what is real, what is truth, what is right. It can be a little too simple just to say, well, Jesus is. We need to dig a little deeper into it, so we'll try today. We need to think about what we mean by truth. In addition to all of these ideas, which are wonderful and true in themselves, of what truth is, I see another component to truth in our present-day American culture that we haven't quite touched on yet today in our answers, although we're sort of approaching it. In our present-day culture, I see truth, as Maggie was kind of leaning into, having to do with different people, having different kinds of truths. Generally speaking, I think we, in popular culture, approach truth from a perspective that says truth is really about self-interest. What is true is usually what is in my self-interest, whether that's to increase my self-improvement or my self-esteem or my well-being or something that is harming my self-interest, something that's negative for me, whether it's positive or negative, usually, popularly speaking, and I'm not talking about like the greatest thinkers of the day, but sort of how we go about our everyday lives, subconsciously, without thinking about it too much, our pursuit of truth is usually connected to our pursuit of our self-identity, our self-worth, our self-being, our self-interest. I had an opportunity this week to be in a courtroom, the Midland County Courthouse this week, observing some cases, and one of them had to do with a young lady I didn't know. I don't know that any of you would know her. I don't even know her name. A stranger to me, but she was in front of the judge for some offense. I can't even remember. This is a great story, right? Can't even remember what she was on trial for, but she was in front of the judge, and she pled guilty to this crime. And the judge said, okay, you're ready to proceed to the sentencing? And she said, sure. And the judge said, all right. And this is a phrase that is very powerful in terms of the meaning of the words. And when you hear these words in a courtroom, it's very dramatic. The judge said, all right, I'm going to sentence you to jail for, I don't know, 2 months, 3 months, something like that. And here's the phrase. You are remanded to the custody of the sheriff. You ever heard that phrase before? It means turn around, put your hands behind your back, you're going to get handcuffs put on, and you're going to go sit over there until all the proceedings are done, and then your next stop will be the county jail. You don't get to go home. You don't get to collect your belongings. You don't get to call anybody right now. Do that later. You are, for all intents and purposes, belonging to the sheriff. You are remanded to the custody of the sheriff. And immediately when the judge said this to this young woman, she it wasn't aggressive or anything, but she started to beg the judge, really, I have to go back to jail? I just left jail, she said. I have to go back. I just got out of jail. And he looked her square in the face and said, you will go back to jail. And that was it. That was the only sentence he said to her. The notion of truth was very much not in the circle of her self-interest at that point. She wanted to see the truth of this situation work a little differently than it was going to go. And she had some adjusting to do in that moment. She behaved herself just fine and accepted it in the end. But it was a very dramatic moment. I thought, this is really a palpable moment for learning, because the notion of truth and what is right and what is good changed in an instant for her, even though she came with this background, this story that said she could just get back on her feet again. She had said something about applying to cosmetology school and all these things, and suddenly things are changing again in a very, very dramatic fashion. What is truth? We want it to be what is in our self-interest, and we don't like it when truth goes against our self-interest. When you have a conflict with someone, a relationship that's not going well, what is truth? Is the truth in that conflict your side of the story? Is it the events as they actually happened that caused this conflict? Or is it your desired outcome? What is truth? There are a number of people in our community, many people in our community, that are going to be directly affected by the big financial news, the big business news in our world. And if you haven't seen any public news in the Midland area over the past 6 months, this might come as a surprise to you, but there's a merger happening between Dow and Dow Corning and Dow and DuPont and all this stuff that's going to affect many people's lives, some of whom are even in this room today, in a very dramatic fashion, one way or the other, for better or for worse, and we just don't know what the outcome will be yet for all of the folks who are affected by this. What is truth? In some senses, we would like to know what the end result is right now. We would just like to have the answer. We would like to know what the future holds. That's what truth will be, and we'd like to know what it is. What is truth? Question about truth affects all sorts of cultural issues that are hot-button issues for us today. The notions of same-sex relationships or transgender bathrooms or the election season that we find ourselves in, or when a plane crashes and we wonder what happened to the plane. Did you see that? Another plane crash this week and there was question about what happened to it. What is truth? The civil war that continues in Syria? Which of the three or four sides of the conflict is the right side to get behind? What is truth? What do we do with ISIS? What is truth? What is best? What is truth? It's a question that was asked of Jesus at one point in his life. Perhaps more than one, but at one in particular that John records, just a couple of chapters after today's sermon text in John 18, Jesus is asked, what is truth, by a certain individual. It wasn't one of his disciples. Do you remember who asked Jesus, what is truth, very famously? It's a fellow by the name of Pilate. Pilate was no slouch. He was not just another run-of-the-mill guy. He was the Roman governor. He was the judge. He was the guy in charge of Jesus' trial. Jesus was on trial for blasphemy or sedition against the Roman state, and the trial ended in his conviction and crucifixion the next day. And in the midst of this trial, Pilate has a conversation with Jesus, and they're talking about what is real and what is right and who Jesus is and what his identity is and what this is all about. And Jesus says something about truth, and Pilate comes back and asks him, what is truth? Jesus didn't answer. He said nothing in response. The idea of truth is really fundamental and meaningful to John, the Gospel of John, as a whole. It appears 20-some times in the whole Gospel of John, which is by far more than any other book in the New Testament. What is truth? John is very concerned about this idea, and by the time Pilate asks, what is truth at the trial of Jesus, John has already answered it for us all the way through. I think that's why Jesus didn't have to say anything. What more did he have to say? At the beginning of John's gospel, Jesus appears on the scene full of grace and truth. Jesus says that whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. Jesus urges his followers to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He says that John the Baptist testified to the truth. Jesus says that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And then in chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And then in the next couple of chapters, up to today's passage, three times Jesus says, I will send you the Spirit of truth. Then Jesus prays to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, he says. And then finally, for this reason, Jesus says, I came into the world for this reason to testify to the truth. And at the very end, Pilate asks, what is truth? In sort of an offhand way. Jesus has already answered it all the way through. So how will the Spirit of truth, in today's passage, how will the Spirit of truth guide us into all truth? What does it mean to say that the Spirit will guide us and tell us what is yet to come? Wouldn't it be nice to have a magic eight ball or a fortune? Is that what it means? Let me give a little context to what Jesus is saying here in chapter 16. These chapters from about chapter 14 through 17 are called the farewell discourse. It's a term that refers to all of these chapters as a whole, where Jesus is speaking pretty much nonstop to his disciples. It's his last hurrah, his last teaching moment when he's with his innermost circle of friends before his arrest and his trial and his crucifixion. It's the final things that Jesus gets to say, and he's telling them things like, I'm going away soon and you're not going to see me anymore. He gives a word of reassurance to the disciples in this farewell discourse. It's a strange word of reassurance. The world will hate you as it has hated me. Well, thanks a lot, Jesus. The world will hate you like it has hated me, but the Spirit of truth will come, and that Spirit will be my continuing presence with you. The continuing presence of Jesus with the disciples is this Holy Spirit, this Spirit of truth, the one whom we celebrated last week on the day of Pentecost, the day that we remember the Spirit being given to the disciples after Jesus' death and resurrection. The truth of the Spirit is found in relationship with Jesus. What Jesus is saying to his disciples here in this farewell moment is that his presence, though he is leaving physically the world, his presence will continue with his disciples. And that is where they can find truth, ultimate truth, real truth that will set them free. Not in terms of their self-interest or in terms of facts or details. It's all about the transmission of love and of life and of light and wisdom, and peace from God through Jesus by the presence of the Spirit in the context of the people of God. The truth of God is rooted in God's spiritual relationship with God's people, which brings glory to Jesus. But to know the truth, We must listen to the Spirit. I have to be honest with you. I've been struggling lately with the idea of a sermon. Not so much with my call to preach or with this activity of speaking in front of you. I don't mind that. That's all well and good. But I'm struggling with the idea of a sermon because there are just so many words. And it's all one directional. It's all from my voice to your ears. And if we're not careful, it can be just a purely human experience. You can turn on your TV and have any number of preachers and news commentators and other people speaking nonstop at you. What's one more person, right? I've been wrestling with this idea. But if I believe that truth means listening to the Spirit, then I can't pretend to have all of the truth. And you can't pretend that I have all of the truth either. I'm a disciple of Jesus, just like I hope you are. And while I've been called to preach and really do enjoy preaching, there is something very mysterious about this moment, this time of engagement with each other. Not just this thing that we call the sermon, but the entire worship service as a whole, in the best understanding, through the course of any of our worship services, the Spirit of God is the real preacher on Sunday mornings. It's God's Spirit who speaks to all of us through different means and through different voices, sometimes through music, sometimes through scripture readings, sometimes through prayers, sometimes through offering plates being passed, sometimes through the elements of the Lord's Supper, communion being shared, sometimes through a sermon. But the Spirit of God is the real preacher to all of us. We gather together for the purpose of listening to the Spirit and bringing glory to Jesus Christ. We gather together to rehearse our relationship with God, not just as individuals, but as a group, as a body of believers. We gather to rehearse and retell the stories of Jesus and to practice our relationship with God for the rest of the week. Sunday mornings should not be disconnected from the rest of the week, right? This is a dress rehearsal for every day of the week. The Spirit of truth will make known to us the truth of Jesus Christ in all of our everyday encounters as individual disciples of Jesus and as a body of believers. If we are seeking truth in our lives, then we are not seeking self-interest or seeking to know the future. If we are seeking truth, then we are seeking to participate in the life of Jesus Christ, to participate in the ministry of Jesus Christ, to participate in the sacrifice, even the suffering of Jesus Christ. To seek after the truth may cause us to live out of step with society, out of step with our culture or our friends or neighbors, even our relatives. And it may very well cause us to lose self-interest as we pursue the truth. It was John the Baptist in the Gospel according to John, written by a different John. Too many Johns, very confusing. But it was John the Baptist who said early on in this Gospel, He, meaning Jesus, must increase, I must decrease. To pursue the truth meant something very detrimental to John's popularity as a preacher. Listening to the Spirit and participating in the life of Christ is related to what Leslie read for us from Romans 5 a few minutes ago. The gift of faith allows us to be justified with God. It is because of God's gracious gift to us that we can be justified, made right with God. And it's because of that that we can have peace with God, Romans said. And the peace of God gives us hope in God's glory, and that allows us to rejoice in our sufferings, because suffering leads to perseverance, which leads to character, which leads to hope, and hope does not disappoint us. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. God has given us truth, Romans is saying to us, through the Holy Spirit. God has given us the truth, and the truth which will set us free is all about healthy, vital relationships with God and with others. Truth is all about bringing glory to Jesus, not glory to ourselves. But to know the truth, we must listen to the Spirit. That's about 20 seconds of silence, except for that car that we heard go by, right? It wasn't completely silent. Oh, there are birds. There's the projector fan. Ooh. Always humming. There's my voice again. We're not often very comfortable with silence, right? There's so many things to do, so many voices to hear, so many things to accomplish. Places to go. When do we set aside time to listen to the Spirit of God? Maybe it's part of your everyday experience. Maybe it's part of your walk of discipleship. And if so, keep it up, keep doing it, do more of it, because I think we would all benefit, all Christians would benefit from having more silence in our lives, because it's in our silence that we can begin to learn to hear God's voice speak to us more clearly. If silence is really not part of your everyday life, I'd encourage you just to start with 5 minutes. It'll be painful at first. 5 minutes a day, just 5 minutes of putting everything aside, setting the phone on silent, not even on vibrate because it'll vibrate. Put it away, turn off the TV, turn off the computer, go into a room where nobody else is. 5 minutes of silence just to be in God's presence. You can have a scripture there, you're reading a psalm or some other text that you want to read from the Bible. But just silence for 5 minutes, just for 5 minutes. Listen for the voice of the Spirit. Who knows what the Spirit might say? Who knows how God might convict or urge you to move in a certain direction or draw you closer to him or remind you of someone that you need to show love toward, or who knows? But if we're not silent, we won't find out. Increase the amount of silence in your life. That's the first part of your action step for today. And the second part is this. Make room in your relationships with other people, especially other Christians, for God's Spirit to speak. Make room in your relationships, especially with other Christians, for God's Spirit to speak. If you are in conflict with another person, that's one thing. But if you're in conflict with another Christian, another believer, a person who has put faith in Jesus, and there's open conflict there and a breaking of relationship, then there's a real issue that needs to be addressed there. And it's not going to be fixed by one person or the other. It's going to be fixed by the Spirit of God. If there's conflict that you have with somebody, and you both call yourselves believers, then make room for God's Spirit to speak into that relationship. Do everything you can to be reconciled with that person. And listen to God's Spirit with that person, because the truth will set you free. Otherwise, it's just a bunch of words. We could all just go home. Live our lives the way we want to live them anyway. If Sunday morning isn't dress rehearsal for the rest of the week, why bother with the dress rehearsal? Make room in your life for silence, and make room in your relationships for God's Spirit to bring about peace and reconciliation. Because the world doesn't operate that way, friends. The world is busy and full of noise and full of conflict, and that's what makes it go. But Jesus calls us to be part of a different kingdom, a kingdom that runs by different rules, has a different king. And by the way, will last forever, unlike any other kingdom that we could be part of in this world. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we give you thanks for being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and for speaking to us in the midst of this time. Help us, Lord, to listen for your voice and to find the truth that will set us free. Lead us into all truth, that we might live as your people against the grain of this culture, that we might show the world the light of Christ and bring glory to your name, the name above all names, the name by whom we must be saved. For there is no other name, Lord, to which we can hope and in which we can find our life. Help us, Lord, to follow you all of our days and give us strength to pursue you after this particular dress rehearsal comes to a close. We give you thanks for how your Spirit moves among us and within us. In Jesus' name, amen.